Welcome, everybody. This is installment number 6 in a series that we are calling Soterio What? It's the study of soteriology. That's one of those 4-cent words you get out of a book on it's just what is salvation? What is salvation and what does it mean? I was thinking about it earlier, the elegance of what God put in his plan so that even a child can understand it and come to saving faith in him, and yet we could spend, we would have debates about how long we could spend, probably months just unpacking all the different things that we talk about when we talk about salvation. As it broke, it's interesting because we're doing this every other week, it looks like, through the whole series. You heard both Terry and Jim, they've done their part, and they're going to be with us there the first Wednesday in August. I am looking forward to the panel discussion, and you guys, if you want to call it Stump the Chump or whatever you want to call it, I'm looking forward to hearing the questions from the crowd, so be thinking about those. Terry, Jim, John, Bill, if you're keeping score, right? I don't know how this happened, but I'm having to cover sanctification and perseverance of the saints in the same night. Those are huge, big. I think Jim did it to me on purpose. Amen. Amen. Yeah, there you go. But it's a fantastic part that we come to. You see the way this breaks the, you know, just from a logic perspective, if you want to, you can do this. We've had a lot of fun little side discussions on, you know, does regeneration actually happen before conversion and justification and all that stuff? It kind of in the realm of things, so does it matter. A lot of those things are whether they're instantaneous or not. But these are all the before, during, and after, and we've now transitioned into the after part of once you're saved, what does that mean? Once you've become regenerated, once you've become adopted, once you've been justified, what then? Okay, and it's one of the places where you got to understand, what is the Great Commission all about? Because if you listen to most people and they take the Great Commission and they unpack it, they only unpack it a little bit, and they make it about worldwide evangelism, okay? And evangelism is important. We should be telling people about Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, the literal Greek is a bit different in the fact that it says, go ye therefore. The Greek rendering of that is while you are going. While you are out in the world, while you are living your life, while you are being a Christian, and remember what Jesus said about Christians, right? If you're truly a Christian, if you're truly a follower of him, what will the world call you? Peculiar, right? Let me put it in the modern day vernacular, right? You're weird, okay? And because you're weird, because you're different, because you respond to things differently than you did in the past, than all the other people around you, people are going to ask you about it, okay? And the Great Commission is about, the primary emphasis is on this whole thing of making disciples, okay? It's not enough to just lead people to the Lord, although that should be a big part of what we're about. We should then be taking them and taking them through things like this, taking them through this whole process of sanctification. While we're doing it, we need to be leading them through it too. Okay, so very important things we are being, I wanted to say we're being unapologetically topical, but I can't say that because Terry apologized like 500 times for being topical, right? And it's a stretch for most of us. I think there's maybe one or two that are just as comfortable in a topical message setting as in an exegetical. I prefer the exegetical. That means I'm probably very one-dimensional, but yeah. But we are being topical on purpose. We were very purposeful in thinking through what our topic was going to be, how we were going to approach it, and really that whole challenge of giving the meat of the word was very, very important to us. So that's what this series has been all about. And I think anytime you do that, you run the risk of, especially when you're having to cover the material pretty quickly, you might be in that position where some controversial things come up. They can be controversial because they're consequential. Okay, these are important things that we're talking about. Okay, so again, now for those of you that don't know, and I think Jim's talked about it a little bit, I get a little bit flustered when I'm in and I'm hearing really good material and I'm trying to fill in blanks and I'm trying to listen and trying to kind of, I'll find myself doing a word study and I've checked out and I'm not even hearing anymore. The great thing about this is Jim's putting every single one of these out there online. Okay, so if you go out to our church website, you can go to the link and you will find this whole Soteria What series. Week after week, there's the PowerPoint, there's the student handouts, and there's the recording. We're recording me even now, even as we speak, and you have no idea how much I hate that. But we are recording all of these, so you can really get into it here and either just sit there and soak it up and take the note sheet home and then listen to it again and fill in the blanks or vice versa, however you want to do it. So I appreciate Jim, and you have no idea. In addition to teaching, he's doing all of that too. And if you've ever had to wrangle stuff from me and Terry and John Pike, oh my. So we really do appreciate him putting that together. And the intent is to have this as an independent study that people can go and do and have at their disposal for whatever they want to do. So in looking at this, and as much as I study and as much as I'm in the Word and as much, it never ceases to amaze that as I'm listening to different people talk, and just Jim was talking about justification. Remember when he was talking about the first and second Adam? You guys remember that? Okay, and we are sinners by nature. How many like that you're a sinner by nature? Okay, and I usually don't leave it there. You're a sinner by nature, and you're a sinner by what? Choice. Okay. And I used to think that was the end of it, right? You're a sinner by nature, and the Bible tells us that. First Adam sinned. He had the chance. We had to have the second Adam come to take care of and show us what the first Adam was incapable of showing us. And we're all sinners because of the sin of Adam. And that kind of, a little bit, kind of rankles. Doesn't make us feel real good. But so I go to the next point, which is we're also sinners by choice, okay? And so think about that. You have the choice from this point forward for the rest of your life to not sin. Right? Ready, set, go. How are you doing? Yeah, just some of the things you're thinking about me right now are in that whole, you know. And honestly, and this is where I love listening to my brothers because I got this from him, is that I used to just plant it right there and then move on. Okay, but even if you could do that, I think this is what you said, Jim, okay, that is still not enough. That even if you could stop sinning from today forward and never sin again, that's still not enough. Why? Because we don't have righteousness. In addition to not sinning, we have to have the righteousness. We have to have the righteousness of Jesus Christ on us. Even righteousness like Jesus Christ. Is there ever righteousness like Jesus Christ anywhere else but in Jesus Christ? It's kind of academic, right? The answer is no. Okay? We need to have the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And I want you to see how beautifully articulated that is in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Okay? I'm not going to give you the verses, but you guys remember the story of the rich young ruler? Because this whole truth, I mean, I'm sitting there and I'm thinking about it, and the next day it's kind of like percolating in my head, and I'm just like having a moment with God, and then the next morning it's like, pow, that's exactly what Jesus was talking about with the rich young ruler. What did the rich young ruler come and say? I love it's in Matthew, it's in Mark, it's in Luke. Mark is the most colorful because Mark actually tells us, and I want you to see it in your mind's eye, this guy, he's rich, and get this, what else about him? He's young, and he's a ruler, okay? So this guy has status, he has social status, he's even young. I mean, this guy's easy to hate. Okay, so he comes running up to Jesus, and literally Mark says, he comes and he goes running to Jesus, and he just slides in on his knees. I picture this guy in like knee pads, just getting in front of Jesus, getting his attention. And he says, good ruler or good teacher. And Jesus says, in every single one of the Matthew, Mark, and Luke accounts, he always answers what way? What does he say? Why do you call me good? Okay, Jesus already has glimpsed into this guy's heart. And he says, what do I need to do? What do I need to do to be saved? And what's Jesus' answer? obey all of the commandments. Obey the commandments. What does he say? I have obeyed them since my youth. Now, how are you or me going to answer that statement? Come on. Nuh-uh. Have you ever told a lie? Have you ever stolen something? Have you? But this is the point that I got listening to Jim and the Holy Spirit and the power of the Word is Jesus went right past that, because here's the deal: being sinless isn't even enough. He said you have to be righteous too. So he took it all the way to what did he do? He knew what was in the man's heart. He could tell by looking at him, halo data. He said, go and sell all your stuff. You need to exhibit righteousness. It says the man walked away sorrowfully because he was unable to do that on his own. Okay, so that's way over here. I'm supposed to be in that green box. So here we go. Ready? This whole idea of sanctification, what is sanctification? Get to the actual definition, let me just read a few verses to you where we see the actual word sanctified in the scriptures. And it's like, you ever heard of the blue car syndrome? Once you buy a blue car, you never drove a blue car, you see blue cars everywhere. If you look for a word or an idea in scripture, you'll find it everywhere. Okay, so sanctified is in there over and over and over again. To the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who were sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. 1 Corinthians 6:11, and such were some of you, but were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. You'll see a lot of, and once you've been through this series and you've let it just kind of to saturate into your thought and mind, you'll notice that when we're talking about salvation, oftentimes you'll see some of these concepts and words together in pairs and even in sets. Acts 20:32. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Okay? So I can say this, okay, that I'm going to give you Gruden's definition, and then we'll make some declarative statements, right? Gruden's definition is that sanctification is a progressive work of God and man that makes us more and more free from sin. We're at your blanks now. Free from sin and like Christ in our actual lives. Okay? So I'm going to skip back to this chart right here. If those things have actually happened right there, then that will also happen. Okay? Please, please, please don't miss this. Okay? Because there's a lot of people who are professing believers. Okay, you guys have heard me say this before. I don't like to call myself a Christian. Okay, and that sounds a little bit controversial. I don't mean it to be. I just think calling myself that, I would rather that was an honorific that was put on me by somebody else who sees me acting like Christ and says, you are one, than for me to walk around and say, I think it's presumptuous. It's like saying I'm humble. I think I'm a really humble guy. Okay, anybody that knows me knows that that's not even close to true. So that's the definition, okay? I want you to see several points, and we have 4 points for the 3 stages of sanctification. Don't you love when we do stuff like that? That sanctification has a definite beginning at regeneration. There is no wait time, there is no pause time, there is no proving period, there is no any of this. Sanctification has a definite beginning at regeneration. When we are born again, our sanctification process, that marks the beginning of our sanctification process. Okay? 2, sanctification increases throughout our life. Sanctification increases throughout our life. And again, you have all kinds of proof texts beside each one of these. These are meant for not just to be fill up the pages. They're meant for them to be there for your additional study. Okay, so it has a definite beginning at regeneration. Sanctification increases throughout life. Sanctification is completed at death, and over top of where it says death, write the word soul, S-O-U-L. That's when your sanctification is complete. happens at death for your soul. And then it's also complete when the Lord returns, okay? And what part of you is complete in sanctification at that point? If it's your soul at death, what part of you is still left to be sanctified? Your body, correct. So out there, either under or around where you filled in that blank and it says when the Lord returns, that's when your sanctification is complete for your body. And then, this isn't a stage, but this is a blank to fill in. Sanctification is never completed in this life. So I had a really good story about bean soup, but Terry took that story. So don't you love his stories? Okay, I sit there and I listen to him, and I'm like, I just don't have those. It's awful. So here's the thing that I want to make sure that we get, and it folds into the whole talk about perseverance too. I'm glad these are together. Come just as you are. Have you heard that statement before? You need to come to Jesus just as you are, right? But here's the other corollary, the other part of that statement. If you do truly come to Jesus, and you are redeemed, and you are born again, and you are justified, and you are adopted into his family, and this is true, we see this all the way through Scripture. Anybody that had an encounter with Jesus and truly came to Jesus, they came just as they were, and it's a lie of Satan that he tries to get you to pretty yourself up before you can come to Jesus. You ever heard somebody do that? I got to go get this fixed first, or I got to go fix that first. You couldn't fix that for 30, 40, 50 years. What makes you think you got a chance of doing it on your own now? Okay, so come just as you are. We sing the invitation song, all right? But here's the truth, okay, that you need to hear, is that if you come to Jesus, there's no way that you will stay just as you are, okay? And far too many churches in our community, far too many churches in our area, far too many churches in our country are preaching a gospel that is not the gospel of Jesus Christ, because they preach a gospel that is come just as you are, and it's okay for you to stay just as you are too, okay? That is not scriptural. It's not anywhere in the Bible. As a matter of fact, remember that other point that we made before? If you come, if you truly come, he will change you to the point where the world will say you are weird. So that's a thought question for you. We don't need anybody to confess, but just how weird are you today? How peculiar are you when things happen in your life? How odd are you in how you respond and how you react to the storms of life when they come up? So these are the stages. A lot of people, you know, when they chart it, they kind of make it look like this. How many of you have seen a chart like this before when we're talking about sanctification, okay? You have, obviously, you have this line down here that's you, below that line, you were slaves to sin. The Bible doesn't give, you know, you're either born in the family, you're in one of two families. You're either a slave to sin or you're a slave to Christ. Okay, there is no middle ground. And I love the America is the land of the middle ground. Well, we kind of used to be. I don't think we are anymore. But we love that whole idea of I can have a foot over here and a foot. There's a separation between the sacred and the secular, and all that other garbage that we've kind of believe because we've heard it, and we kind of like it. Makes us comfortable. We just don't need to be comfortable. Right, Ann Pike? Yes. So you have time before your conversion, at your conversion. At that point, you are growing in holiness, okay? And however you want to describe that line, I've seen a lot of people who talk about their own life story, and it looks more like an EKG. It's just down and up and down and up. I just know this, that there will be... We talk about this term, we even use this term in many cases, progressive sanctification. You are becoming more and more like Jesus Christ every day of your life, okay? It may not be easily identified, it may not be measurable to you, but it ought to be more like, we ought to be more like him than we were yesterday and the day before, okay? Finishes at our death. Mr. Pike will be taking us through death and glorification next week, and then I'll be finishing up with union with Christ, that glorious state that we will enjoy for all of eternity. And I can't help but get goosebumps when I think about that. So this whole idea of sanctification, we talk about the stages. Now we're going to talk about some more basics about it. God and man cooperate in sanctification. This one was hard for me. I've really swung over. I was raised in a church where it was very much, even in college, it was very much about the, I called it the do-do gospel. You got to do, and you got to do, and you got to do some more. And if you're not doing, then I got to admit, the pendulum swung all the way over to the other side of salvation is something that happens in me, for me, to me, through me, even with me, but it doesn't happen by me. Okay. Now, the real answer is that it's actually something that God and I have a part to do. There's verses that back that up, and that God has it. The truth of the matter is, it doesn't happen without Him. Okay, He has got to be there. Here's a verse that a couple of verses that really eloquently drive this point home, and you've heard parts of this, but you need to hear the whole context. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but how much more in my absence, get this, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Okay? And most of us just kind of right there. Okay? What does that look like? What does that mean? Okay? But I want you to get the full passage here. Because he keeps going. There's a semicolon there, which means the thought is not yet complete. Okay, there's another thought that needs to go along with this. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Some of the language used in the scripture, and that's a Holy Spirit working together with Paul. I can just park right there for hours. Okay? For it is God who works in you both to will and to do. Why? Because we want to make it all about us, right? Because I'm so handsome. That's why he does it, right? I mean, you got to get this. It's all about him. It's all about his story. It's all about, there is nothing about me that is the reason why he chose me. There is nothing about me that was spectacular or special or even worthy, okay? It was totally and completely him and his work for his good pleasure. Okay, but don't miss that other part just before that, okay? Which is that whole work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Well, you know, that is definitely a instruction for us. That is something for us to do, okay? And that is something that we don't need to, I mean, working it out with fear and trembling, somebody does the whole, what does that mean? What does that look like? I think that's something for us to contemplate. I think that is something for us, that our salvation is not something that we should take lightly. We need to constantly be in the Word. We need to be constantly saturating ourselves with Him and with His work in us. Important point in this God and man cooperate in sanctification, that God is the one that actually does the sanctifying. Okay? God is the one that does the sanctifying. God works in us. I can work on me, but I can't work in me. Where does sanctification really happen? Okay? Is it your behavior becomes better and better every day? Is that what happens with sanctification? How do you measure this? What is the proof? And the truth of the matter is, because this is the way a lot of counseling goes. If you got a problem with gambling, what should you do? Gamble less, right? Is that the answer? Okay, if I got a drinking problem, just for those of you that are listening and don't know me, I don't have a drinking problem. But if I had a drinking problem, what do I need to do? I need to drink less, right? Or I need to stop drinking. Yeah, who went all the way to stop drinking? Okay, all right. So what if I've got those problems, what do I really need to do? What's that? I love it when Billy tells me to get my heart right. Nobody can say it quite like he can. Okay? But he's absolutely right, okay? When you come in for counseling, the number one thing you're going to hear from me and from John and from Brian and from Billy and from all those others of us at counsel is this is about whatever presenting problem you have, whatever you've come in here about is not your real problem, okay? Whatever drove you here, so it's fun doing counseling because people at work are like, you're a counselor? Because I can't even see that. Because I say things like this, whatever drove you here, I'm happy it did, okay? Because it's not the real problem that you have. Your real problem is your relationship with Jesus Christ. So every week, it's how is your relationship with Jesus Christ? God does the sanctifying. Sanctification affects the whole person. Mr. Grudem goes into very exhaustive detail. You don't write a book that's over 1,000 pages without going into exhaustive detail somewhere. He talks about the intellect. He talks about the mind, emotions, and he's got verses for all of these. I did not go that far. Where I did go far, and I added another page, and I was surprised that our fearless leader, Jim Fleming, allowed me to do this. Was I the first one to give out notes with a staple in it? Yes. Okay. What I want you to do, and Jim did this thank you. Jim did this the other night. Turn to your last page in your blank. Well, fill this blank in first. Motives for obedience to God. Okay. Now turn to the very last page, page 3. There's no blanks on it. Okay. And I just want you to read through those motives. Okay. Because you'll notice that every single one of them has at least a couple, 3 verses to go along with them. I'll be quiet while you read. So you have 11 there. I kind of read quickly through them, hoping to give you enough time. But what is the number one? What does Paul tell us is the primary reason? What should be our motive for sanctification, for obedience to God? Okay? Second, write this down. I don't know if it showed up on any of the passages. 2 Corinthians 5:14. Okay. I love when Brian does this. Top 100 verses. Okay. You did it a few weeks ago. Okay. This is what the verse says. The love of Christ constrains and compels me. In some versions, it's translated, the Greek word there is translated as compel. In other translations, the Greek word is translated as constrained. Compel and constrain, those words aren't really the same word. They mean very different things. And when does that work? It works when you're working with the Greek. Okay, Greek is a very, very deeper language. It means the same thing. That Greek word, it connotates both ideas. And it's this idea, I am compelled by the love of Jesus Christ to obey him and to do his will. Okay, and then this whole idea too of how can knowing the love that God has for me and that Jesus Christ exhibited for me by dying for me on the cross and all of that and that entailed, how can I do anything else? I'm constrained to be obedient to him. Okay, so that's sanctification, a very, very important, necessary part. And again, I will say, and I'm going to be dogmatic about it, is that if you were born again, if you were regenerated, if you were justified, if you were adopted into the family of God, you, the Holy Spirit is in you, as you heard from John last week. You do not have an option. You will go through this process of sanctification. And if you don't go through it, then the former must not be true. Okay? And then last point, the beauty and joy of sanctification. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, circle that verse, go back to it and read it later, a fantastic passage. So, there, I'm half done, and I'm 2/3 out of time. Perseverance, Grudem's definition, perseverance of the saints means those who are truly born again will be kept by God's power and will persevere as Christians until the end of their lives. And the corollary, that only those who persevere until the end have been truly born again. Okay? This gets really simple really quickly. Okay? And it's our first 2 points. I'm going to read a couple of verses. These are fantastic proof passages for this idea of if you have been saved, if you truly have been born again. Remember, you will go through the process of sanctification, but you are also His. You are sealed and you belong to Him. Okay, and that is a forever thing. John 6:38-40, for I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. And if you'll look for that all through the Gospels, you'll see that over and over. I came to do the will of the Father. I came to do the will of the Father. It's a what a testimony, what a fantastic thing. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all He has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of Him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in Him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Those are shouting verses right there, folks. John 10:27-29, my sheep hear my voice. Yes, I'm here to tell you again that you are a sheep. And I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. Okay, so this whole idea we say things like once saved, always saved, and we really need to be careful and be sure that with the other understanding of passages like this, that narrow is the way, okay, and few there go, and broad is the way, and many that go toward destruction, few is the way toward salvation. So this whole idea of everybody's happy and clappy and we're all going to heaven together, I don't find proof texts for that in His Word, okay? So this whole idea of perseverance, we've talked a lot about things in happening in order, and we've put perseverance toward the end. Perseverance is more of a logic issue than it is a time-based issue, okay? And I'll show you what I mean here as we get to some of these points. So point number one, and these are going to look like they're almost repetitive, these first two, because they're worded so closely, but most corollaries are, right? All who are born again will persevere to the end, okay? So if you truly have been born again, you will persevere to the end. The corollary to that, with most truths, most universal laws, you can state it one way and you can state it the opposite way, and it's still true. Only those who persevere to the end have been born again, okay? All who are born again will persevere to the end. Only those who persevere to the end have been born again. Easy stuff, right? Not really. So we end up with these issues over and over again. This is one of the more maybe controversial areas of studies on salvation. This idea of point C, those who fall away may give many external signs of conversion. There's people that come in amongst us who confuse us because they appear like us, they act like us, they talk like us, and then suddenly we look up and they're no longer with us, okay? And we go, what about them? So what does the Bible say about them? I'm glad you asked. 1 John 2:19. John, who is... Jim described how old he is. I picture somebody who's, he is ancient. He is so old that old doesn't even begin to describe it when he is writing passages like this. And I can just imagine him not having a lot of patience with silly questions, right? I mean, this is a guy who walked with Jesus, okay? He was Jesus's best friend. Okay, I know that doesn't, you've probably not heard that a lot, but he was the guy. And this is his answer to that question of what about those that confuse us? They came in, they sounded like us, they looked like us, we thought they were one of us. And he says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. Okay, same kind of logic we use in the other points. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us, but they went out that they may be made manifest that none of them were of us. I mean, do you get what he does there at the end? It's actually a gift. That whole manifest, that means it's shown, it's made known. Okay? It's actually a gift that we're given that they're no longer here. Okay? Because it's them, it's the Spirit, it's God exposing them for who they really are by them no longer being around. Okay? An important verse. Because this whole perseverance thing, there's a couple of questions that always come up around it. Number one is, what about those who at one point look like a redeemed person? Okay? And that whole idea of those who finally fall away may give many external signs of conversion. Sometimes that happens, the falling away happens very quickly, and sometimes it happens after many months and even years of them looking like they are Christians. Okay? And then the whole idea of perseverance that many struggle with is this whole idea of people who doubt. People who have believed that they have turned their heart and life over to Jesus Christ, but then they have doubts of their salvation. Okay, so I'm going to ask a little bit of a sensitive question, but you can answer me if you want to. How many of you have ever doubted your salvation at some point in your life? Okay. How many of you don't want to answer the question? Because that was just about every hand in the place, okay? And it's remarkable to me how ill-equipped most Christians are to dealing with each other in community when this issue comes up, okay? Number one, it ought to come up very easily that in the people of God in God's house ought to be talking about the things of God, number one, and we shouldn't be, this is supposed to be the place for soul pain and for community and being transparent with one another, and yet how often do we treat it that way? But it ought to be an easy thing for us to have those kinds of conversations and do the pray for me, this is what's going on in my heart and life. I'm having doubts, I'm having this, I'm having that. I find it very interesting that people who come in for counseling when they've been involved in what I would call gross sin for a long period of time, I worry about them if they don't have some concerns about their state and their salvation. How about that? Okay. Because how can somebody who truly understands what Jesus Christ have done for them, and again, I'm not casting judgment, that's not my job, because the other Brandenburg-ism, if you haven't heard of it before, is sin makes you stupid. So people will fall into gross sin and do stupid things that are just unimaginable and unexplainable, okay? But when you come from that, we need to deal with this, making our calling and our election sure, this working out our salvation with fear and trembling. It's not something that we should take lightly. Coming to the close here, this whole idea of what to do and trying to equip you with some questions and some material for how do I deal with, first, myself when I'm struggling with assurance of my salvation, and how do I work with and deal with others who are also maybe struggling, is asking three questions, okay? Here's three questions to ask. If the answer to any of these is no, if the answer to all three is yes, you go down one path, and the answer is no to any of them, you go down the other path. And this one kind of, these are really elegant questions, and I appreciate these kinds of things being in a systematic theology book because they're very, very practical. Do I have a present trust in Christ for salvation? Here's the thing, and I need to say this with perseverance of the saints. I need to say this about sanctification too. The gospel of Jesus Christ is just as necessary and just as needed every day of my life as it was the day that I got saved. There's a whole lot of people who whip out the gospel of Jesus Christ as if it's a thing, and they apply it at salvation, and then they put it in a box, and they bring it out whenever they're witnessing to somebody, and they don't get the fact that you need the gospel every day and every moment of your life. It's the only way to be a Christian, okay? A follower of Him is to just let the gospel wash over you on a regular basis. Do I have present trust in Christ for salvation? Second question, is there evident? Let me do this verse first. John 3:16. Again, how many times have you heard John 3:16? A bazillion? It's not a number, right? But still. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Okay, very first, I can remember what it was like. It was yesterday. I was 5 years old. I was in something that was like Awana, but it wasn't Awana, but we were moving out away, and my mother was really proud of me for memorizing the verse, so I got a beanie, literally a beanie with a propeller on it for doing this verse for a lady one Wednesday night. Seriously, those of you that are picturing it now, if you put anything on the website that's Photoshopped, I'll kill you, okay? But as many times as I've heard that verse, and I took 2 years of Greek, four semesters. It was the hardest classes of my life, okay? And I gotta say, we never parsed or did this particular verse because I would remember it, okay? But that believes there in the yellow in the verse is the present active participle, okay? And most of you know enough English and enough when we bring this stuff out that you know that means something, okay? But what it means is you don't just read the word believes and let it stay, okay? Because the verb tense, that present active participle, doesn't leave believes as believes. It means that you continue believing, okay? It's not something that you do one time and then you stop. It's something that you do and that you do and that you do and that you do, okay? And again, that's the same thing with the gospel, right? You need the gospel. I need the gospel every day, every moment of my life. Two, is there evidence of a regenerating work of the Holy Spirit in my heart? What does that look like? How about this? You sin and you feel bad about it. Not earthly sorrow, but the godly sorrow, the kind of sorrow that calls you back to repentance and faith in him and recalls to you that you need the gospel every day of your life and that you have just done damage to your relationship with him. And how could he die on the cross for me? How could he suffer the way that he suffered? How could he even be in the garden contemplating taking on my sin and me consider that and go do what I just did? That does not make sense. That does not work. I feel awful about it. God, I am broken. I am sorry. I am repentant. I am turning from my sin and turning to you. Okay? That is regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. If you feel bad after you've sinned, do not take a pill for it. Okay? I'm not telling you to come off your meds. Okay? But we should feel badly when we sin. Okay? We need to use the feelings that God gave us. They're part of how he made us. Don't follow your feelings, but pay attention to them. And then three, do I see a long-term pattern of growth in my Christian life? So what is the answer for somebody that has never been saved? Again, the fact of the matter is that we're studying all this, all these terms and all these words and all these verses and all this stuff about salvation, but God has made it so elegantly simple that even a child could understand it, because here it is. You ready? You must repent of your sins. And we talked about repentance, and that's not a light or easy ha-ha thing, right? Repentance is the indicator is you're truly broken about your sin, okay? You just repent of your sin and trust in Christ for your salvation. Those two things are necessary, okay? We have a lot of people, again, who are invited to come just as they are, but they're also invited, maybe implicitly or just outright, it's okay to stay just as you are. And again, that is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ is we need to repent, we need to turn, And we need to trust in Christ. Okay? So those are the two. I actually got done 2 minutes early. Yay. These are your memory verses for the week. The first one is for the section we did on sanctification. The next one is for the part we did on perseverance. John 10:27-28. Those are the ones that we had up on the board earlier. I'm looking forward again, like I said, to I'm not going to be here next week, but I'll be listening to, thanks to Jim and his work and the miracle of the World Wide Web. I'll be listening to John down in Florida. I'll be back the week after to wrap it up with the union with Christ. Next week is death in the intermediate state. So I love this stuff. How many of you have heard of the intermediate state? A couple of you? You're thinking, is he going to ask me to define it right now in front of everybody here? Yeah, so very few hands go up. So these are a lot of learning opportunities for us because the Bible has things to say to us, and there's things that other people have kind of added to, and we're trying to deal with some of these controversies. Perseverance of Saints, I was raised Free Will Baptist. How many know what a Free Will Baptist is? Okay, Free Will Baptists were people that believed that you could lose your salvation. Okay, that while, and this is the way they use that verse, no man could pluck you out of his hand, but you could leave. Okay, and again, that whole, you know, studying the weight of Scripture and that whole systematic theology is going to the full, all the verses that, all the sections, and what does the full weight of Scripture have to say about a particular situation. So we'll be back in the back for a few minutes. You don't have to come. We still talk and we still have a good time, but you're welcome to join us. If you have questions about tonight or any of the weeks prior, really, really, really want you to be thinking about questions for the panel for the week of, it's the first week of August, I think it's like August the 2nd. So two more weeks, section 7, section 8, and then we will get together. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time that you've given us. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the simplicity of salvation, the simplicity of the gospel, and yet the complexities of all the different things that you did for us. Dying on the cross, sending your son dying on the cross, the propitiation, I'm just overcome. Overcome and thankful. Stay after us, Father, in your name we pray. Amen.